a delight to get to worship the Lord with you today. All right, let's hear from him, how about? You ready? Let's open scripture together. We are going to be looking at Romans chapter 12 together today. I'm going to be reading out of the Pew Bible that's right there in front of you. So if you didn't bring a Bible with you, you can open up the Pew Bible in front of you and turn to page 920. Page 920 will be in Romans chapter 12, just verses 1 and 2. Which might be a little shocking if you've been here for any length of time. We tend to take a whole chapter at a time. Two verses today, all right? So prepare yourself. They're excellent verses. We have been going through the book of Romans since revival. The idea being that Paul, the apostle, he wrote this letter to a church in, you guessed it, Rome. He wrote this to a church in Rome, to some Roman believers that he had never met before, which is incredible because so many of the letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament, Corinthians, Ephesians, he wrote to churches that he helped start. But he writes to a church of people he's never met before. So in Romans, we get his longest letter. We also get uniquely one where he explains from beginning to end everything that you need to know about the gospel. He hasn't met them yet, and so he doesn't know what they know and what they don't know, so he just gives them everything. And that's what we've been looking through. In Romans chapter 1 through 11, the first half of the letter, he tells them everything that they need to know in order to believe. He answers questions about natural theology. How much can you know about God just by looking around the world? He answers questions about the nature of humans, how we are by nature deprived, we do badly, how everyone has sinned. But then he shares the good news. Even though everyone's a sinner, God has loved us so much that Jesus Christ came down and he died on the cross to pay for all of our sins. So that whoever would put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord could have the forgiveness of their sins. That this is a free gift. That such is the love and the mercy of God that it is offered freely to anyone who would believe. This is the gospel. And in chapters 1 through 11, Paul answers all those questions about how this works, what it means for the nation of Israel, because Paul is Jewish, what it means for everyone who's not a part of the nation of Israel, what's going to happen in times to come. And then he ends chapter 11, as we read last Sunday night, he ends with a song, the right way to respond to the gospel. It's with a song. Now, in these last few chapters of the letter, starting here in chapter 12, he tells us what we need to do to rightly follow after Christ. Let's say you read the first 11 chapters and you were convinced. Let's say you read and you believed and you said, you know what, I am going to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. How about you when you first heard the gospel? Some of you have been believing for decades. Some of you are new to faith in the last few months. At any time, when you come to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord, when you hear the gospel and you say, how could God be that good? But you say, you know what, I don't know, but I believe. And I'm going to trust my life to him. There is, the very next morning, a moment where you have to say, okay, what do I do now? Like, how do I actually go about believing? What am I supposed to do? How do I follow after Christ? And that's what we're going to be looking at in the next couple of weeks as we go through slowly chapter 12, 13, and 14, though you can read them all this afternoon. Paul talks about, okay, now that you've heard the gospel, here's how you're going to go about living. Here's how you're going to follow Christ. Here's what it means to work together as Christians. Here's what it means to be married. Here's what it means to live in a government. Here's what it means to have authority over you. Here's how we act as believers. But he's going to offer all of it in view of the mercies of God, as he says here in these first two verses. Let's pray together, and let's begin to answer the question, how are we going to go about living to follow after Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, teach us something new so that we can worship you all the better. As I pray in your name, amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our text for today. Having heard the whole gospel, ending there just beforehand with a song, praising God for how wonderful He is and how good He has been, what do you do next? Here's the answer. Well, therefore, since He has been so good, since He has been so gracious, in view of all of God's mercies in saving us degenerate sinners who are just living wrong and doing wrong, we who were loved by Christ before we were even born, that He gave His life for us even before we were born. He loved us even when we were sinners, not because we started doing right, but before we even knew to do right. So in view of these mercies of God, what are you supposed to do? Offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God. This is what you are to do. People talk about what style of worship is best. So I ask you a question. What style of worship is the best? When it comes to coming together and gathering up for church, you know, what's the best sort of style for worship? There's a lot of different options. There's hymns. We sing hymns. Hymns have been sung in this form for a long, long time. The idea was, you know, a couple of tunes. You don't even have to be literate. You kind of know the tune already. We can put words to it, and you can sing them over in a known, well-known tune. I love hymns because they tend to be, at least the good ones, you know, it doesn't follow that everyone is perfect, all the hymns, that is. But a good one is rich in theology. Even as you're singing it, it is teaching you about God. The structure of it is simple. You know the tune. It helps you stick with it, being able to see all the words of it in front of you. I love it. It's great to me. Some people will change and do other things. Some will do a blended worship, familiar but new. Some hymns, but let's slap a new chorus in that hymn. And we can all sing it together then and have a little bit of freshness to it. You know, that's good if you want something a little bit fresh, if you're kind of tired of something else. There's other people, there's other churches that will pick a worship style that is like, to me, it's like dark and somber and brooding. Brooding's probably not the right word. They would probably say contemplative. There's the euphemism for brooding, but it's sort of dark, contemplative, you know? Like, let's bring it down a notch. No windows. Dark room. I don't know if you're supposed to like feel contemplative or bleak or brooding about the gospel, but that is a style for worship. Some people will do fog machine rock, you know? It gets blamed on the kids, right? But it's really the baby boomers who wanted to be in church and at a Van Halen concert at the same time, right? It's not the kids. It's not the kids. It's the boomers. We know it. I mean, in any culture, it's not surprising that here in America we have different cultures and different styles, and so people who worship in different ways according to their culture. Because if you go to another country, I mean, the same discussion would be happening there over even different styles. So I ask you, what is the correct style for worship? Style, as such, is almost irrelevant in the eyes of God. Because good, pleasing worship before God is that you would offer your entire life as a living sacrifice to Him. This is the worship that God wants. We all sing. The right answer to the end of Romans, the end of hearing the gospel, is to sing. And so by all means, sing. In whatever style you want to, sing your praises to God. Make sure that they are theologically accurate, that they're not saying crazy stuff that's not true about God. But sing your praises to God in whatever style you grew up in or have adopted. Surely the same is true in every church you go to, that there are some who are there because, oh, that's my style. I love it. That's the one I want to listen to. There's plenty of others who are like, well, it's all right. I live with it. We're good. I can praise God to this. It's other reasons that I've come to this church, you know? And surely that's true in every single context, in every single style. For whatever reason and whatever your preference is, or sort of your heart preference for worship style, I'm glad to be gathered together today and worshiping God with you. I'm so glad that you're here together today and we can worship Him. But even as we sing our praises, the worship that God wants from you is a song that becomes a lifestyle. That's what we have here in Scripture, is a gospel that is heard, a song that is sung, that becomes an entire life following after Jesus Christ. See, so many people have come to faith, have come to some kind of faith, have wanted to come to faith, but have wanted to come as if it were a bargain before God. Okay, I'm hearing you about this gospel, and I know that Jesus Christ has offered forgiveness for my sins, but what do I got to do to get there? You know, what am I going to have to change about my life? Really, the question becomes, what can I keep doing? And others would share the gospel almost apologetically, as if to say, hey, listen, all you got to do is trust in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You can keep doing that. You don't have to stop. You know, you don't have to change that about your life. And so many have done this in response to a legalism, which is most certainly wrong. People who have said wrongly, sinfully wrongly, that what you need to do in order to be pleasing to God is, ladies, you can only wear dresses. Like, that is the only thing that is pleasing to God. Or tattoos, no. Get it removed. That is not pleasing to God. People have laid down rules and requirements that were not in Scripture, even if it was a good thing, even if it were to say, you are not pleasing to God unless you are following this long list of things that you must do. That's how you get God to love you. And it's simply not the gospel. The gospel is that God has already loved you. The gospel is that He loved you while you were a sinner. There is nothing that you can do to make God love you more. But many, in rejecting a false gospel of works, of legalism, of the stuff that you have to do in order to get God to like you, have then stepped away on the other side to say, you don't really have to change anything about your life. There's the, you have to change everything about your life in order to get God to love you. And then there's the, you don't have to change anything about your life. God loves you, just carry on, do whatever you want to. If you would, go ahead and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, we'll get you baptized, and then carry on in your way of doing whatever it was you were doing. Both of these are terribly wrong. The gospel goes like this. Christ has forgiven you for all of your sins, and He has freed you from your sins so that you don't have to walk in them any longer. So, do not walk in them any longer. We change our lives when we become Christians. Our faith is to change every part of our lives. Not so that we can get God to love us, but because God has already loved us. That's why it says here, in view of God's mercies. Not in order to attain God's mercies, but because God has been so merciful. What are you going to do in order to thank this God that has been so merciful, that He has freed you from sin? Well, go about living as if freed from sin, first of all. Go about offering your entire life as a living sacrifice to God. And isn't that an interesting saying? A living sacrifice. You know what sacrifices do, right? They die. That's how sacrificing works. You sacrifice an animal, it dies. It does not live. That's kind of a part of the whole idea of sacrificing something. But see, we don't have to because Jesus Christ died for us. Christ's death satisfied the requirements of the law so that we could be counted as free, as righteous on His behalf. So if you don't need to die, then what do you need to do? Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. A sacrifice that climbs up onto the altar, but goes on living, but now living in the name of Jesus Christ, living for Christ. There are too many who will come to faith saying, well, I do, I want to believe. I heard the gospel, I felt something, and I want to believe, but come on, tell me I can still keep living my old lifestyle. Tell me I don't have to change, right? It's like St. Augustine, who famously said, God, give me chastity, but not yet. Famously said, God, I want to be righteous, but hold on, not yet. soon. Give me a little bit more time in sin before then. This attitude of, I want to follow Christ, but can I keep living the way I'm living? Is entirely opposite of the Christian attitude. We don't say, I want to come to Christ, but I kind of want to keep living the way I'm living. We say, wait a second, has God really loved me that much? Then what else can I do? What else can I give? What other part of me in my life can I offer up to His service? Because I'm in. I'm not a little bit in, I am all the way in. All of my hope is in on Jesus Christ. I believe, and so how else can I follow after Him? Entirely too many people will say, I'm in, I'm going to follow after Jesus Christ. I mean, except for this relationship. I mean, we had a good thing going beforehand. It's like a pre-existing condition. I get to keep this, right? Because, you know, we were living together before we came to Christ, and so we get to continue doing that, right? Like, I mean, surely it's not that bad, right? Or I'm still going to go about, you know, partying on the weekends like I want to. I'll drink as much as I want to. You can't tell me that's wrong. These attitudes, or it's my money. I'll spend it however I want to. I don't need to give any of it to anybody else. You've missed the mercies of God. You adopt this attitude when you are not looking in view of God's mercies. But I tell you today to take stock of how merciful God has been to you. If you have come to trust rightly the mercies of God, then what you would say is, what else do you want, Christ? I'm in. I am in completely. Given how precious and wonderful the mercy of God is, I'm in completely. Take what you want. How else can I serve? What else can I do? All of it is yours. You've purchased me and I belong to you. And so I will follow after you completely. I ask you today, what sin remains in your life? What relationship? What area of your life have you just decided to cling on to with a death grip even after becoming a Christian? The way a Christian should live is this, in view of the mercies of God and offering our entire lives as a living sacrifice. Whatever it is, Christian, give it up today. Let it go, turn away from it, and love Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. What is it for you? Is it tithing? Do you need to begin giving? If you have to trust God in that way, then give and give generously in just in proportion to how much mercy you've received. How else can you serve? What else can you do for Christ? Do you have a voice? Then teach somebody. Teach some child, some adult, someone, somewhere. Are you sharing the gospel with other people? You could do that as well. Are you praying for your neighbors? Why not? There's so many ways that you could continue to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, that you could see this entire year as forfeited to God's service. And in doing so, you'll find all of your joy. Nebraska Senator Ben Sasse has recently written a book that's just come out, and it's called The Vanishing American Adult, and it's incredible. He was a university president, one of the youngest university presidents there in Nebraska before becoming a senator, and he's an incredible senator. And so, as a man who has a PhD in history from Yale and has been a university president, is now a senator, having been around college students for years, he asked this question, why are none of them very self-reliant? Why are they still acting like children, even though they have beards? What's the deal with the vanishing American adult? And even, why is it that adults are acting more childish, even as children are not yet becoming adults any longer? One of the answers that he comes up with, and he offers in the book, it's not just an old, grumpy, get-off-my-lawn kind of book, all right? I recommend this one to you highly because he offers a lot of solutions on how, as an adult, you can grow into a better servant of God. This man is a Christian. But also on how you can raise up children. So if you're a part of that, whether they're your children or grandchildren, this will be an excellent one for you. But one of the things he does is to say you need to switch over from the idea of finding joy in consumption to the idea of finding joy in production. That there was always more joy, more purpose, more meaning, more happiness to be found in what you produce in a given year than what you consume. I say that you should appropriate this for your Christian life. Question is, what else can I get done this year? What else can I produce in the name of Jesus Christ? All right, I started teaching a children's Sunday school class. That's great. We're going to teach these children. Let's set up some learning goals. What else can we produce in these children by the end of this year? I'm going to go on a mission trip this year. That's excellent. How many more kids elsewhere in the world can you share the gospel with? So that you can come to the end of the year saying, Father God, here's what I've produced in your name. Because I am offering my entire life as a living sacrifice to you. You should measure your faith by what else you can produce. The question is not, what else do I have to give up to follow Jesus Christ? The question is, what else can I do? What else can I do to follow Christ? I knew a pastor once who, in entering ministry, did not want to have to give up drinking completely. Scripture says that drunkenness is a sin. But short of that, it doesn't necessarily speak specifically. So he didn't want to have to give up drinking. He was going to a church where it was all right to, so long as you weren't drunk. But he felt a call to ministry. And in that call to ministry, he also knew that God was calling him to stop drinking altogether as a pastor. When a friend asked him, well, gosh, is that hard for you? Is this a big deal for you? How are you ever going to give that up? My friend responded, let's be honest. This is the smallest thing that I've given up to follow after Jesus Christ. He responded, I'm not really going to think about this a second time. I feel like it's what God's calling me to do as a pastor. My question isn't, do I really have to? My question is, absolutely. What else can I give up in order to follow Christ rightly? Because I'm in. It's time to change from a question of what do I have to give up to what else can I give up to follow after Jesus Christ as Lord. Next thing that Paul says in this passage is that we're not to be like the rest of the world. It's verse 2. Verse 1, in view of the mercies of God, take your whole life and give it as a sacrifice over to Jesus Christ. Your whole life will be a worship song now. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, perfect will. You, my dear Christian, are not to be like the rest of the world. I mean, there's this pattern. There's this system of being in the world. And you were born in the world. You're from the world. You know what it is. You've seen it. Living in the world, we're like fish in water. It's just around us. We're born into it. We know what it is. And yet now in following after Christ, we realize that this way of living, this way of decision-making, this idea of what is good and right, this idea of prioritizing myself, that personal autonomy and personal choice is the absolute most important thing that I can have, this whole pattern is wrong, and I won't live in it any longer. There's another question you should ask yourself today, and that is, do I really look different than other people who are conforming their life to the pattern of the world? Is my life actually different? If somebody who wasn't a believer came into my life and was watching me throughout the year, would they have a question mark, in their mind when they look at my life? Would they be saying, wait, why would you even do that? Who does that sort of thing? Because they don't know Christ? Or would they have to wonder, would you have to explain to them the gospel because of the way you live your life? We are not to be like this world. One of my favorite examples of somebody who just lived completely different from the world, and it was shocking to everybody at the time, is Eric Little. This is the British runner made famous in the movie Chariots of Fire, which has aged well and is incredible. And if you're trying to get yourself pumped up to go work out, go watch Chariots of Fire, all right? You don't even have to get past the beginning where they're running on the beach to be like, I'm going, I'm in, we're going to do this too. They're all like happy and sands in their face and everything like that. Get out there. It's an incredible movie. But one of the main people in this movie is Eric Little. He's British, but he grew up in China because his parents were missionaries in China. And he himself is a Christian. And when it comes to running in the Olympics, which is what he was aiming to do, he loved running and he wanted to go run in the Olympics and he was picked for the Olympic team with all these other young athletes. The event that he was best at was on Sunday morning. And so he didn't run in it. This is the Olympics we're talking about. Surely he's the crazy one here, right? And yet, he simply refused to live according to the pattern of the world. He ran in a different event, and he meddled. But on Saturday, in the one that wasn't his best event. Because for him, Sunday was offered up to God. And at that time, he would be worshiping God with whoever else would come and gather and worship with him. That's the Eric Little story. The story goes on. Rather than competing in another Olympics, he goes to China to be a missionary. Though he's a gifted athlete, he did not consider that worth his life. Rather, he offered his life as a living sacrifice and went to go and be a missionary. Many would be quick to say, that's misguided. It's not a big deal. You can totally skip church and God still loves you. You can. But I would ask you, on the other hand, do you have so many exceptions? Do you live in the exceptions of what you don't have to do in order to please God? Do you just live in the exceptions? My concern isn't that we become legalists. My concern is that we're not actually following Christ. Because we're saying, oh, you don't have to do that either. Oh, that's not that big a deal. Rather, I would tell you, like Eric Little, find a way in which you can live different than the rest of the world to where other people have to ask, why are you doing that? So that you can answer to them, because Jesus Christ is Lord. Because that's what happened in Eric Little's life. He didn't take off running on Sunday because he was a legalist. He took off running on Sunday, and then all the newspapers came to him and said, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And he got to share the gospel with nations who were watching the Olympics that year. I would say to you, every schedule conflict in your life presents an opportunity to worship God or not. Seize on the opportunity. Every child's event and scheduling conflict offers you an opportunity. And you'll have to ask yourself, what are we teaching our children? What example am I living in our life? You know, speaking of child raising, this comes up anytime you're raising children in the world. That sometime you have to give that child an answer for why they can't go do something that other children are doing. Why they can't go do stuff that their friends are allowed to do. And you're going to get the, but dad, or you're going to get the, but mom, my friends. And here's a phrase that you're going to get a lot of mileage out of. Honey, we just don't live like everybody else. It's perfectly appropriate to set their expectations from a young age to be, you're going to want to go ahead and get used to this. Because God has called us to not be like everybody else. So there's going to be a lot of times where the answer is, we're not like everybody else. When the entire desires of adolescence for all of us is to fit in, the desire to be included, the desire to be like everybody else and not have to stick out, you're going to have to say, you know, because we're Christians, there are times in which we will stick out. And that's okay. Glory be to God when we are not like the world. The passage is this: do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The rest of this verse goes like this. You have to constantly be reforming your mind to Christ, or else you simply will end up back in the pattern of the world. It happens without you even thinking about it. You come to Christ. You're following Christ diligently. This might be you right now, but I'm not talking to you directly because it's been all of us who have been following Christ for any length of time. You start following Christ. You're super excited about it. You've got your attitude correct. You're saying, what else can I do? I'm in. And then you just miss an opportunity. Something happens. Let's say you even just get sick and are absent from fellowship with other Christians for a while. But then the next time, it's even easier to be gone. And then the next time, there's something else that came up. And then it's like been 6 months. And you've not gathered with any other Christian to worship God. You're absent from Scripture and in prayer. And you look around and you suddenly say, wait a second. I'm living like I used to live. It just crept back in on me. How did that happen? It's because we must constantly renew our minds if we're going to follow after Christ. It doesn't happen automatically. Rather, slipping back into the pattern of the world is what happens automatically. I say to you, whatever you've got to do to get up for Sunday morning, do it. Some of you, it's a coffee routine. Well, go on. Get yourself the expensive stuff on Sunday morning. For some of you, and for all of us, hey, go to bed on Sunday night. Just go to sleep. There's no chance that you're going to get value out of gathering with a congregation unless you're well-rested. If you're fighting as hard as you can to stay awake because you stayed up too late trying to finish binge-watching a show last night, then you've not offered your body as a living sacrifice before God. Rather, whatever it takes. I know it sounds self-serving because I'm the pastor, but I say it for you. If you don't work hard at it, if you don't stay constant in it, you will slip back into the pattern of the world, and I don't want that for you. So rather be gathered with the congregation for prayer, for scripture reading, for singing psalms together to God. It will lift you up so that you can continue to follow after Him. And not just gathering with the congregation, you must personally be pursuing after God in reading scripture in quiet time. You know, for some, as soon as you start trying to read scripture on your own, you go and you read a paragraph and you're like, I have no idea what that means. Get a piece of paper, get a little notebook next to you, and just even write down the questions. Write the verse out. I don't know what this verse means. But I tell you what, you do this enough and you will start to understand it. There's advice about working out, about running. And the advice is this: if you want to get up in the morning and go for a run, or if you want to get up in the morning and head to the gym, you need to lay out your gym clothes the night before. So when the alarm goes off, you can just quickly get in there and it's not even a decision. The same thing about pursuing after Christ. Set up your quiet time location in the morning so that you're ready to go as soon as you wake up. Be ready for Sunday morning on Saturday night so that you can pursue Christ with the congregation. If you're not diligent and working hard at pursuing after Christ, you will simply slip back into your old life. It's not a threat, but I want better for you than that. And this is the call that Paul has for all new believers, is in view of God's mercies, you're not going to want to be like the rest of the world anymore. And so in order to not be like the rest of the world, you're going to have to pursue after Christ in a new way, in a complete way. And the very last part of this is perhaps the most incredible part. Look there, the last sentence. Then, that is, having been transformed by the renewing of your mind, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, perfect will. If you do this, if you live in view of God's mercy, if you offer your body as a living sacrifice, if you choose not to be like the rest of the world, but rather continually work at changing your life and conforming it to Christ rather than to the world, if you do this, then you will be able to do the unthinkable, and that is, know what God wants for your life. Test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, perfect will. The end of everything that we do in the Christian life is about having a real relationship with God Himself. That's the incredible part. The end of all of this that we do in faith is actually knowing God Himself, the one who created the universe, the one who existed before all things, the one who took on flesh and was born in a manger, died on the cross, and rose again on the third day. A real relationship. And you will have that relationship when you choose to follow after Christ with your life. That's the only way to have it. Does God seem distant from your life? Then run to Him. There's a promise that He gave through the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, and the promise was, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. The people who find God are the ones who seek Him with all of their heart, with everything. The promise of God is this: He will be found when you go looking for Him. The trouble is, all too often, we give up looking for Him all too soon. There's another promise here, the very last words, that His will for your life is good, it is pleasing, and it is perfect. God has things planned for you, and those things that He has planned for your life are good, and they are pleasing to you and to Him, and His will for your life is just right. It's perfect. Won't you pursue after God with us? the British Catholic theologian and comedian G.K. Chesterton. He said, Christianity, it hasn't been tried and found wanting. It's been found hard and left untried. It's not like somebody tried following after Christ and said, no, it's not good enough. It's rather, they went and said, wait, I've got to follow after Jesus? No, thanks. It's been found difficult and so left untried. But not by you. Rather, for you here today, given the great mercies of God, you should offer your entire life as a sacrifice to Christ. You should no longer be like the people around you, but rather you should conform yourself to the image of Christ. Everything is at stake, and for the one who chooses to pursue Him, you will actually come to know the real God in a personal way. Come and follow Christ today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that you have been so good to us. I thank you so much for all the mercies that you've heaped out on us. And now I commit today that the members of Talitha Baptist Church will follow after you. Not so that we can make you like us, but because you already liked us. Father, we will offer our entire church calendar, our entire budget, all of our time together as a sacrifice before you. Father, I pray that you would receive all of our business meetings and prayer meetings and Sunday morning gatherings and Sunday school class times, that you would take all of it as an act of worship before you. And so I pray in your name. Amen.